Let's pray for some folks this morning as we continue on the service. Father, I come to you this morning and we come collectively together. I think of some folks who've had surgery this past week and ask that you would recover them, restore them back to good health. Some that are struggling with the deepest of physical problems, and we ask you to restore them to health as well. And Father, that you would help them spiritually to find the comfort that only you can provide. Lord, we know of others who just have so many issues with family members and relationships, with their children and grandchildren, husbands and spouses, Father, for those who struggle where they work or go to school, and they need the strength this morning to be renewed and to be revived so that they would go back into the workforce, the family place, the schoolhouse, to be able to be a reflection of Christ in all that they do and all that they say, and as they struggle against the powers of darkness. Father, pray that you would convict hearts this morning, that we would be the kind of people that you'd have us to be, Paul, a part of the called out ones that reflect the light of Jesus Christ in a very darkened world. We pray, Lord, that you would encourage us in our faith, that we would not be so discouraged by those things that go on around us. We thank you, Father, for your love, and especially for your mercy and your grace, which we can never outrun your grace nor outlive your mercy, for it will be with us forever. We thank you for your written word, how it sustains us, provides a light into our pathway. Father, how it nourishes us and feeds us, provides us, Father, with the faith that we need, for faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, Father, as we look at and to it this morning, we ask you to open our hearts and our minds and our ears, that we would receive it, Lord, to use it into perfect practice of being your children, the disciples of Christ Jesus. And we ask it in the blessed name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please have a seat with me this morning. Well, I'm not going to sit. You go ahead and have a seat. But anyway, we're going to be over in the book of Colossians this morning. And you'll find that in the New Testament. I like these small letters. They're pretty concise. Colossians is one of the four prison epistles, and they're called prison letters or prison epistles because Paul was imprisoned in Rome as he wrote these letters out through the Holy Spirit as God moved upon him to the different churches that had been established under his ministry. And the churches of Colossae had also, as one of those churches or congregations of believers that were scattered throughout the territory. And there was a young man who had reported to Paul while he was in prison, a young man by the name of Epaphras, that the church of Colossae, that the congregation there was having some difficulty because some months after Paul had left, false doctrine began to come into the congregation, and Paul heard about it, and he dearly loved the folks at Colossae. I mean, they were a good group of people, and we'll see in just a little bit just how he favored them and his kind affections towards them. So as Paul writes these four chapters, as we've got them broken down in this one letter, he explains some doctrinal things. He talks about heresy. But more importantly, he talks about how the church ought to continue on strong and be strengthened in the midst of a very difficult age that they were living. And I want to say, my friend, that when we talk about how times are bad, times have always been bad since the fall of creation. You know, there's nothing new under the sun, according to the writer of Ecclesiastes. There's injustice, there's unrighteousness, there are powers of darkness that are at work throughout the world, through all mankind, and most are, not all, but well, we are inherently all sinners, but some are very evil, as they're heavily influenced by demonic powers. So I want to look with you this morning just for a few moments in the book of Colossians, chapter number 1, and I'm going to we're going to kind of look at it together and go through this rather quickly this morning. There's a lot of meat to it. But as Paul always does an introduction, and you'll see the introduction in Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. And that's where we'll pick up this morning with a focus in verses 13 and following. Notice what Paul writes as an introduction, his greeting, and I love his greetings. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, verse 6, which has come to you and has also on all the world and is bringing forth fruit, and it is also among you since the day you heard it, knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, and he was the guy that came back and reported, by the way, that things weren't right in Colossae. As you heard from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Now, let me just pause there for a second, because if you like to take notes, this is a good place to begin, because there's some, it sounds very wordy, verses 9 through about 14, but we're going to break it down so that we can see exactly what Paul was writing. He was a writer with depth. I mean, and nothing was very simple in what Paul wrote. You have to think, you have to pull it apart and to see exactly how God is dealing through the Holy Spirit with these words. Notice in verse number 9, he begins to say several things, and go here with me just for a moment. He says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask. Do you see right there, Paul saying, I pray for you when I ask. And when you see that, you have to ask the question, what is he asking for in prayer for these saints at Colossae? Well, first of all, look, number one, what he asked, that you will be filled with the knowledge of his will, number one. He prayed that the church or Colossae would be filled with the knowledge of his will. Secondly, that they would be filled with wisdom. Third, that they would be filled with spiritual understanding. Verse number 10, that you may, notice what he says, and the fourth thing he's praying for is that they may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Number 6, being fruitful in every good work. Number 7, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Number 8, strengthened with all might. Number 9, according to his glorious power for all patience and long suffering and joy. Number 10, giving thanks to the Father. And stop there just for a moment. Do you see how much is packed up in those few verses? I mean, there's so much, you've just got to tear it apart and look at it. But I want us to focus this morning there in the verses number 12, 13, and 14. And listen to what he says. And this is an ABC right here, okay? We got to 10. Now let's break it down after 10 to pare it down to ABC. He says this, giving thanks to the Father for what? I always have to ask the question, what do you give the thanks to the Father for? A, he has qualified us, speaking of himself too, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saint in the light. Notice what that word says, and I've entitled this topic or this point, he's made us fit. God has made us fit. Look again, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us, and some other translations literally say to make fit or to make right, us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. See, God has made us fit. Fit for what? What has he made us fit for? He's made us fit to serve, to be those who are like transferred the power of Christianity to us, to give us the authority through what? Through the Holy Spirit, made us fit to be fruitful and to do all those other things that are mentioned above. All those 10 things that are mentioned above, God has made us fit to be able to do that. You know, there's something about being fit and there's something about being unfit. Amen. I mean, you take a look at just physical fitness. being that I'm retired from the military, I'm not running anymore. I'm not doing any more sit-ups. I'm done. I'm not doing any more push-ups. Amen? Last time I did a push-up about a year ago, I looked like a turtle trying to bury eggs on the beach. I mean, it just was not pretty. So I can just say at about 60, if I had to go back and be fit for the standards of the Army fitness physical test, I would probably fail because I'm not fit. But we're not talking about physical fitness here. We're talking about spiritual fitness. That God has made them. He said, I want you to know that you have been made fit for the service of God. Well, how is it that we have been made physically fit or spiritually fit for the service to the King? Because that's what it says in that verse. You have been qualified. You've been made, in other words, you've been made fit. Well, let me say this. To become fit into the service of the Lord, first of all, you give your life to Jesus Christ. Do you agree with me there? That the people at Colossae, he called them his brethren, and that would include the cistern as well, in the fellowship of God, that he called them brethren, and the reason he called them brethren is because they knew Christ Jesus as their personal Savior. He's talking to the church at large, to those who were called out by the Holy Spirit to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then once you give your life to Christ, you are filled or given the gift of the Holy Spirit who fits you for service. See, in your own flesh, and I don't want to put it, we can do a lot of things, but it's tough to do spiritual things when you're trying to do spiritual things through your flesh. I mean, we can do things, but it's not as effective as if we do things when we are fit spiritually by the Holy Spirit. Do you know the difference? I mean, I have heard people who've never been to any type of theological training, Bible classes or Bible schools or seminaries, and you would say, well, that would not make them fit to speak in front of other people. My dear friend, I can tell you, and you know as well as I do, there are people who are fit to speak in front of other people, not because of their education or their degrees, but they're fit, spiritually fit, to do the work of the Lord because they have the Holy Spirit in them. They are filled with God's Holy Spirit, and they allow themselves to be a vessel for the Heavenly Father to make themselves fit for service into the kingdom. So what we have, it says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. It's the Father who has done it. It's not of ourselves. We can't do it of ourselves. God is going to use us. He's going to make us fit to be partakers, to do what the apostles have done. Now, I don't buy into a lot of what I would consider poor doctrine to believe that you're an apostle as called by the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I think to be able to do that, according to the scriptures, you have had to seen the risen Christ to be an apostle of Christ, according to the scriptures. But the things that the apostles did, some of those things which we consider to be miracles, you know, I still believe God is able to do those things through God's people. Amen. I truly believe that. I think we limit ourselves because we're not spiritually fit to get the job done. We're physically fit. Perhaps you can go to the gym every day and be physically fit, but to be spiritually fit, to be partakers in the same thing that these folks have been doing means that we need to be connected to the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ and allowing the Holy Spirit to have dominance to our flesh, that we yield our flesh to the movement of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So are we able to do great things as God has made us fit? And the answer to that is yes. Well, the reason that we don't is because we don't exercise our spiritual fitness, which is not done at the Family Life Center. You do that physical fitness. Even Paul told Timothy, he said, exercise profiteth little. It doesn't mean you shouldn't exercise, by the way. I think it's probably good for you. But what he was saying to Timothy, that exercise profiteth little, physical exercise, he wasn't comparing that to spiritual exercise. Spiritual exercise is the most important thing. Because that makes us fruitful and bear fruit for the Heavenly Father. Only you know how spiritually fit you are this morning. As the church in Colossae read this, they knew as they sat in the pew or stood as they listened to this letter being read to them whether they were spiritually fit or not. So what Paul says, you can be partaker, and through the Father, through Him, we become spiritually fit. I've used the illustration before of the deacon that we had down in Texas. His name was Jim Lee, and I use it over and over again because I was so impressed by Jim Lee. It's a wonderful church, great congregation there. Most of the men in that congregation, well-read, well-dressed, and, you know, they look great in every aspect, just good people. Jim Lee was a farmer who worked for a farmer, and he checked cows and went out in the pastures and helped to birth calves and knew all about those things. And he had a real sweet spirit for the Lord. He was fit spiritually. Fit spiritually. And we were looking for deacons in our church. Now, I think deacons ought to be spiritually fit. I mean, that's just my thought. Spiritually fit. You know, that'll pull the pastor aside and say, hey, I know you're getting ready to step into the pulpit in that holy place. Let me pray for you. And that congregation had men like that in it. And they were spiritually fit. And Jim Lee, I thought, just through the Lord, had this wonderful spirit of being spiritually fit. And I asked him, I said, Jim, could you be a deacon in our church, in our congregation? And he said, Pastor, he said, I can barely read. And he could barely read. And he said, I've never read through the whole Bible. I don't know anything about God's Word. I said, but Jim, your spirit, I can see it in you. God's got a great, great thing going on in you. Because he was kind and sweet and gentle. And he reflected the love of Christ in his life. Have you ever met people like that? Jim Lee was like that. Wasn't boastful, was very humble. So he agreed to become a deacon in the church, and we all voted him in. You know how Baptists are, we vote for everything. How many want fried chicken? We all vote for fried chicken, you know. Does anybody want calf's liver? Nobody votes for that, so we don't have calf's liver. Who wants this person to be a deacon? We all voted for that. Jim Lee became a deacon, and he began to read the scriptures, and he began to grow, even became more fit in God's word. He would come to me Sunday after Sunday, and he would tell me verses of Scripture that he had memorized. And how many, he would say, Pastor, do you know how many verses there are in the Bible? Yeah. There's, you know, 1,000, you know, how many chapters? Oh, excuse me, you know, how many books there are? And just so excited. And you would think spiritual fitness wouldn't matter, but Jim, God was preparing Jim to be spiritually fit. He was preparing him to be spiritually fit. To be a partaker in what was taking place in life. To be an example. He had to be spiritually fit. Jim Lee, after we had left there, it was actually probably a little bit before I think we'd left. Jim Lee was diagnosed with cancer. Very serious type of cancer. It was in his spine. It was in his DNA of his whole family, his brothers. I'd been there when they passed away, and Jim was diagnosed with cancer. Wasn't physically fit anymore, but man, he was spiritually fit. And I remember being, I think we were in Kansas at the time, and they sent me a tape of Jim Lee in hospice. You know what hospice is, don't you? Hospice is a place in which people get attention, a specific type of attention to their transference from this life to another life. It is different for a Christian than a non-Christian, amen? And they had opened up the new hospice center, and the local television station showed up, and Jim was one of the first patients that they had there at the hospice center, the spiritually fit man. And they did the interview, and later on they sent me a copy of the interview, and I can't quote exactly what he said, but we watched it. You remember what VHS tapes were? That's a big thing. You know, you put it in the machine, and anyway. So we plugged it in, and there was Jim Lee lying in his bed. His family was around him. And he gave such a beautiful testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of his suffering. See, that's spiritual fit. I want to be spiritual fit. I want to be that person that is strong enough. I got some guns on me, but I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about the inward heart. I'm talking about that being of soul within you that the Holy Spirit reigns and dominates, and your words are a reflection of the love and the care of Jesus Christ in your life to all people. That's spiritually fit. And we can do that through Him, through the Father, through Jesus Christ. We can become fit. I want to be fit, don't you? Because it's a rough world out there. Life is tough. And I need to be able to run this race to the best of my ability, and I need to do it with my connection through the Holy Spirit. Notice what else Paul says. He says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. In verse number 13, not only for us to be made fit, but He's also made us free. Notice it both starts with an F. You'll find that the third point starts with an F too. That He's made us fit, but He's also made us free. What has He made us free from? Verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us unto the kingdom of the Son of His love. Literally, what He did, what the Father did for us, and what He did for the church in Colossae, and what He does for all saints, and listen, what He did was this. He removed us. When we came to know Christ as Savior, He removed us from darkness. And He transferred us, moved us like a transfer ticket in a bus line, transferred us to where? To the kingdom of the Son of Love. He moved us from this position to this position. See, first he made us fit, and then He has freed us from the dominating powers of demonic powers of this world, in the darkness that we lived in. Let me just read for you in Romans chapter number 6, verse 4 through 14. And I'm reading out of the New King James. Listen to this with your spiritual ears. And this is about being freed from this darkness. Listen to what Paul wrote to the church of Rome. And he said, therefore we were buried with Him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even though we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this first, notice this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be what? Done away with. No more darkness in us. It's been done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been, listen, freed from sin. We've not only been made fit, but we've been made free from sin. We no longer have to sin. For if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also be raised with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. The Bible says, for the death that he died once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, and this applies to us, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as but being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin, listen to this, for sin no longer has dominion over you. Praise God. See, what God did for me is that He made me spiritually fit, that I could serve Him. But the Bible tells me He's also made me free from the darkness. Now, should I continue to sin if I'm free from? No, I should not. I should, by God's grace, walk in this freedom, this new freedom of liberty that I have in the light. And you know, it's important to know that we live in a fallen world. We live in a darkened world. I'm not surprised anymore by things that happen in the world. But I can tell you, I still am surprised. I was just reading this past last day, actually, 2 days ago, I think, an article in California. You know, California's got its own thing going on out there. And there's a lot of lost people out in California. It's close to Nevada, but Nevada's not lost. But California, they got something going on out there. I don't know what it is, but I know what it is. It's walking in the sinful lusts of the flesh. Not every one of them. They're Christians out there, but they really got some things going on out there. But there was a congressman there, Congressman Lowe, who tried to pass a law, state law, within California this past week that it would be considered a terrible thing and against the law, basically, for a practitioner of counseling and or the ministry to provide what we will call conversion therapy. You ever heard of conversion therapy? Conversion therapy is when someone comes and they say, hey, you know, I've been living a lifestyle of homosexuality. I want to get out of it. Could you help me with it? Help me get out of this. Well, I think we should offer an opportunity for them to get out of it, don't you? How do you do that? You tell them about Jesus Christ. You go through the scriptures. Homosexuality is a struggle of the flesh, just like all sins are. Am I right? Stealing, lying, no matter what it is, it's still a sin of the flesh. And, you know, a lot of churches now today, if you mention that, no way, but, you know, I didn't write it. It's in the scriptures throughout the Bible. But he tried to pass a law in which conversion therapy would be against the law. As in, if someone came to ask to get out of this lifestyle, it would be against the law. They didn't pass it, by the way. It never made it to the floor this session, but it'll show up again because the military is already practicing it. Under the Defense Department several years ago, when they had a homosexual who was over the Department of the Army, you know, one of his policies became, you cannot talk about conversion therapy. That is, if someone came to me and said to me that they were living this lifestyle, no matter what it is, and that it was against military practice to be able to provide them behavioral health counseling or pastoral counseling, how to get out of this situation. And, you know, because they are locked in a position of darkness. You know, but when I still read it sometimes, I go, whoa, how bad is it going to get? My friend, it's going to get worse. So, yes, I'm still surprised that this world is covered in darkness and how bad the darkness can become. But see, through Him, through the Father, you and I are no longer dominated, no longer controlled by the powers of darkness. And I believe in the powers of darkness. Over in the book of Ephesians, it says that we are going against a warfare against spiritual forces in dark places. I believe in demons. I believe that they're out there. I believe they attack our families. I believe they influence our minds. I believe that they're working day in and day out because they know the coming of the end is soon. And it's a world covered in darkness. But when we came to know Christ through Him, listen, not only were we made fit to serve, but we've also been freed from this. We can say no to this. Think about it before you knew Christ. Well, some of the sins we didn't even think about. We just did them. We didn't even ponder on it. A lie was a lie. Okay, well, everybody lies. We'll all lie. We'll do what we want to do. We'll cheat, murder, whatever. I mean, you know, some really go insane with this thing. But they just follow after the things of the flesh. It rules and dominates what they want to do. So they live in chaos. But when you come to know Christ, you change. You are freed from that. So that's why we've got so many great testimonies of people who lived in darkness that now live in the light. They've been there. They've done that. You know, I don't even want to give my testimony to people because I'm ashamed of what I did when I walked in the darkness. I'm not proud of it. I think some of it's funny. But I wouldn't tell my grandchildren about it. It's dark. It's living in darkness. I don't know. I'm going to have to do that. I went to Sunday school class this morning, by the way. Sat next to Brother Boyd. And our Sunday school teacher, which was my sweet wife, did an excellent job, by the way. I thought it really went well. And but one of the things we got to do that I haven't done in a while was color. We had to write or draw things that were of light. Boyd drew a banana. I don't have any idea what that had to do with light, but he said it was a moon. I thought it looked like a banana. But and I don't know who put A+ on my paper. Someone did, because I did such an excellent job. And Boyd got a B. But anyway, you know, some of the things we were supposed to say, draw and color, at least three things provide light in the dark. Well, I got a light bulb. Can you see the light bulb? And then I got a light bug. What do they call it? Light. Calm down. I just asked a question. It's just, I get too upset about it. I don't know the exact. It lights up on its tail, okay? A firefly, lightning bug, whatever you want to call it. And, you know, some of those things. And then this is why Boyd got a B, because he copied the Bible. I wrote down the Bible, and Boyd looked at mine and copied the Bible. Okay, I'm not telling the truth. Boyd, you're an intelligent man like me. We both put down the Bible. Because thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's a light. See, you think of those things of light in the flesh, but then you start to think about the spiritual things. And you know, Jesus is the light of the world. Did you know that? Jesus is the light of the world. And you know, a couple really, really intelligent people, they put me, they put themselves. I drew a little stick figure with real big arms. And as in me. But I had to think about this because I started to draw the light bulb and the fire bug and all the rest of it on there. And then I had to start thinking spiritually because you know why? Because I'm freed from sin. I think in the flesh first. How many in Sunday school class first drew flashlights and all their other stuff? And then the second thing is something kicked in. It said, there's more to it than that. Because I'm out of darkness, I'm in the what? Light. And when we're in the light, when we go into the light, we expose things. We are free from that. In the early church, Church of Colossae, they lived in a very difficult world. They were free. They were freed to be able to be fit, but they were also free from the dominance of evil and darkness. So in the world they were living in, it was a very dark world. So wherever they showed up, even if they were just a little spiritual, you just got a little bit of light. But just think if we were really, really in tune with God, how we would be brilliant in a very dark place. And this is one of the reasons I believe that Satan and his little demons try to discourage us and influence us so much, because he does not want us to be very bright. He pulls us down. He drains our energy so that our filament is just barely giving off a little light. But this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I'm going to let it shine. This light under the bushel basket needs to be exposed so that the world could see my reflection of Jesus Christ. Not that there's any good in me, but that I am reflecting like the moon. The moon has no light of its own. It reflects the sunlight, and therefore we see the moon. But the sun gets all the credit for the light. So we see that we're made fit. We see that we're made free. And I like this last part. And in verse 14, he's made us forgiven. He has made you and I forgiven. It says this, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. It's just not one sin. It's all our sins. When he died on the cross of Calvary, he said what? It is what? Finished. He paid for our sins. Verse 20 and 21, look at what it says in the same chapter. And you were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Do you see that? We are made blameless because we are made forgiven through God the Father by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So we've been made fit, we've been made free, and we've been made forgiven. And I want to tell you, my dear friend, someone would say, how can I be fit for heaven? Well, you're not going to be found blameless in your own flesh, are you? The answer to that's no. I've asked the question before, let me ask it again. How many have ever sinned? Just put one up, one finger, if you've ever sinned one time. More than once, a whole hand. Two hands. Spences have got their feet up. I mean, you know, I didn't ask for that yet, but yes. Yes, we are sinners over and over and over again. But I love the fact that not only has he made us fit for service, that he's made us free from the powers of darkness, but that he has given us forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. He has made it so that I can, you can, the church of Colossae, all the members in the 2,000 years that have passed of the precious blood of Jesus Christ has made them so that they can approach God. How important is it to be forgiven? To be shown blameless before God? Well, let me just say a couple things. Number one, without being forgiven and not being seen blameless, your prayers are gone. You might as well just forget it. Number two, your entrance into heaven is not going to be based upon when you finally die. And we're all going there, right? In 50 years. I went to my family reunion last weekend. Thank you so much, Brother Leon, for preaching in the pulpit. Understand it was a very blessed time for him and the congregation. But I went to the family reunion. My mother had 8 brothers and sisters. That's a total of 9. My one aunt alone had 15 children. I remember asking my uncle like 30 years ago. No, 50 years ago. I was just a little kid, 8 years old. He was out on a lean-to, away from the house where his 15 kids lived. I said, Uncle Walt, why do you never go to the house? He said, I've been up there 15 times. There's no more room. So, I mean, he just had a lot of kids. And let me just say this. When we all got there, I realized right then that the people that were my age that were running around playing baseball and picking blackberries and running the chickens and are all in their 60s and 70s. All those matriarchs and patriarchs of our family are all gone. 20 years from now, the only ones that are going to be there are the second and third and fourth cousins. We got to do a family tree before we're all gone. I don't even know who these people are when they showed up. And listen, my DNA is not a good DNA. What we talk about when we're there is our blood sugar. Why we eat pie. But think about it. We're all passing. We're all going. Generations in front of us have gone. The generations behind us are coming up. They're going. They'll be gone. And the only thing that we'll have to take with us is our forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ to get us into heaven so that when we get there, what a great day that will be. What a family reunion. Amen? When we get there, on that day when it passes. I'm looking forward to it. I'll see those folks. I'll be surprised. Some of them made it, but it's under the blood of Christ, not through our good works that get us there. Where are you today? Are you fit for heaven? And do you believe that fitness is based upon your own good works or upon the blood of Jesus Christ? I love what Paul writes, and he says he's made us fit to serve. He made us free from darkness, and the Father has made us forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ.